Right, well, welcome to day eight. Everyone say day eight. Now, I was talking to some people this past week about the awakening, which is our 21 days, as was mentioned there, prayer, fasting, devotion we talked about last week that we kicked off. And so I count upward. So for me, we're on day eight, and we've got just 2 weeks left. They were counting backwards, and they're like, no, it's day whatever it was at that point, day 18 or 17. But so however you count forward, count backward, we just hope that you'll count yourself in this 21 days to just plug in, to figure out somehow that you can connect with God in a more personal way or more intimate way, in a more in a way that you sacrifice that you wouldn't normally or haven't normally done. And so we do that through that prayer, fasting, devotion. That app will help you on that. If you have questions about what that is, because if you go on there or our website, you'll find out all details about fasting, about prayer, different types of prayers, and different ways you can fast. But the key isn't what we do, it's our heart of God. What can I do to connect to you? How can I give you the beginning, the first fruits, the start of this new year? And we're going to connect with you. And so I hope you've been started that journey. If you haven't, it's not too late. If you have questions about that, like I said, we have resources online, or we can talk to you right after service. We'd love to just help you be connect and grow and take your next step. And that's really what our series is this first week, is really that idea of our steps, about moving forward in connecting with God. Before we jump into the Word, let's just pray first. Lord, thank you for this moment and this time that we can gather together in your name. And we know that when we gather together, where two or three are gathered, there you are. And that changes everything. The fact that you are in this place with us, even as we heard that earlier today, that God, that you're here. And so, Lord, we just commit and dedicate this time. I pray that you'll give us ears to hear, not what I would say, but what you would say, what your Spirit wants to speak to each and every one of us, that you'll just open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive from you, so that we can know you and love you and grow closer to you and love people like we never have before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this week, as we were going through this, now again, whatever your level of investment, that's between you and God. This is what the Bible says, the fast that he calls us to. And so as I elevate my opportunity to connect with God in prayer and worship and devotion, and I choose to say, God, I'm going to give this up, so it's not what I'm giving up, but because I want to embrace you. It's just interesting at the Nortune household. And so for us in our journey, this is a time where we're giving up meat, sweets, breads, dairy, all that kind of stuff. And so so I eat unique things, and things that I'm like, wow, I'll never have that again. Come on, somebody. But anyways, the heart, though, is really what we embrace. And I'm joking on that. My wife does an incredible job of making food that I don't typically choose. Palatable. Come on now. So, anyways, but for me, I love this season because it stretches me. It causes me to be uncomfortable in my walk and not just cruise through. And I talked about that a little bit last week, about choosing the simple path or the easiest path, instead of choosing what's best and what's right and what God has for us. And that's really what our series is this idea, step by step, and looking towards where are we going to go. And last week we talked about the premise of not setting resolutions, those type of things, but not looking at what I need to do, but really, where do I want to be? So next year at this time, where do I want to be as a person? Where do I want to be in my relationship with God? Where do I want to be in the other relationships that I have? Those are the questions. Not what do I do, but where do I want to be, and who do I want to be? So instead of focusing on what I do, it's focusing on who I am and the steps that God's leading us to, or leading me to. And so I don't ask the question, what should I do? I really ask the question, where do I want to go, and what do I want to be, or who do I want to be? And those are the dynamics for us that really the awakening helps us. Like, God, where do we want to be? We want to be where you called us. We want to move closer to you. I want to be stronger in this relationship with you. I want to be stronger in my relationships with people around me. I want to be more disciplined in my walk and my journey. And those are all things that we get to ask those questions. And so last week we kicked this off. And the premise of the step-by-step is really about who we're following. That we get to follow Jesus. That how are we going to follow him on this journey? And today we're going to take that another step forward. To not just how do we follow him, but how do we trust him? How do we trust God each and every day? And we're really looking at the life of Abraham. And when we looked at it last week in Genesis chapter 12 was the story that we read. We're going to pick that up today. But it really started in chapter 11. And if you were here last week, you'll remember the idea that it started in chapter 11 where the people had gathered in this one city, in this one place, and they just began to think, how do I want to live? How do we want to live? And so they looked at it and they're like, we've got this thing figured out, that we want to live the way we want to live, and we think we can do it our way. And so they scheme and they plan and they devise this way of how they're going to choose to live their life. And so they're going to say, you know what, we're here all together and with one heart and unity. It says that they were all at one, and they're like, you know what, this is our plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower that we call it the Tower of Babel. We're going to make bricks. It says we're going to fire them up, and we're going to build this edifice, this building that reaches to God. And then it goes on and says, and that's going to make us famous, because that's what we want. We want to be famous. We want to be known. We want to be recognized. But what they're also saying is, like, we can reach God. We're going to do what we can do. We're going to build this, and we're going to reach up to God. The ironic thing is, a few verses later, it says that God came down. So they never reached him, but he comes down and he sees the intent of their heart. And it was really this darkness, or this perception of the self-confidence or self-centeredness, that, like, this is about me. That I'm going to live my life thinking about me being famous, what I can get, what's in it for me. And so they were living in this self-sufficiency, and they were also, or excuse me, self-centeredness, and also in this self-sufficiency. So I'm thinking about myself, and I don't need God. And it became a very dark time, and that's when God comes down and he scatters them abroad. It says that they began to speak different languages, and they scattered different parts of the world and the nation, that God looked at the intent of their heart was very self-centered. It's about me. They're only thinking of themselves. And then it's also self-sufficient, that I don't really need God. I can reach God and I can be like God. It's the same thing that the serpent would speak to Adam and Eve in the beginning, that deceptive lives, is God really who he says he is, or is that really the way it is? And they begin to question. And so it was a dark time. It was an evil time. And they go into these different types of worship of different gods. And in fact, for Abram, it was a time that, you know, they would have sacrifices to the moon god. That was who they would be serving. And so it's at this moment that the light shines brightest, that God comes in where it looks dark and bleak, and God says, you know what, but there's hope. And he promises this new beginning, just like we just sang, the idea of a new horizon, a new beginning. And that's what my prayer as we go through this awakening, that this will be a new beginning in your journey with God, in your life, in your heart, your soul, your mind, in your relationships at work, and everything that you're a part of at home and in your families, that it's an opportunity that it may look dark, or there might be things that look devastating, but there is this light that can shine bright. And that's really I encourage you to look at that, what we did last week. The idea or the quote was from John Calvin, says, we get to close our eyes and we get to take his hand. That God wants to use us, and there's this incredible blessing. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, it starts off that God makes this promise to Abram, whose name will become Abraham. We talked about that last week, and we'll get into the next week or so. But it says this: the Lord had said to Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, leave your native country, your relatives, your father, your family, and go to a land that I'll show you. You don't know where you're going, but just head the right direction. Take steps in the path that God has. Take steps towards God. You may not know what it all looks like. You may not understand it, but take steps in the right direction. I'm going to show you, and I'll make you, and here's the promise for him, and it, we're the inheritance of this, and we get to experience these things, that I'm going to make you into a great nation. He says these words, I will bless you and make you famous, and I will be a blessing, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And then goes on and says that he departed as the Lord had instructed him to, and he was 75 years old. That this, really the heart of this is that God says, you know what? I see who you are. I see what my plan is, and I want to use you. I want to cause something to be so great in you that it blesses people, or it makes a difference or an impact, or touches those that are around you. And that is really the heart of that promise, that there's something that God wants to do in us and through us. And we talked a little bit about that being blessed last week. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it points out this idea that God's the one that gives us seed, or that God's the one that blesses us. And it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about God's blessing. It says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. And it says this, and then bread to eat. That God gives us everything that we have. And he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, is what it says in Genesis. And it goes on here, it says, in the same way, so I've given you the seed in your hand, that everything you have comes from God. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. And then here's the key, then produce a great harvest. Everyone say harvest. So not just seeds planted, but there's a fruitfulness to your life. A great harvest of generosity in you. So that God's saying, listen, I want to do this in you so that you'll be a blessing to others, so that you'll serve others, that you'll put my kingdom first, that you'll honor me in every area and every way. And he goes on and says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you will always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God that this opportunity that he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. I'm going to help you so that you can take what I'm doing and you can share that. That's the hope of the gospel, that there's this good news, that there's a God who cares, who loves us, who's with us, who's a friend that sticks closer. Brother, we talked about last week the idea that Abraham becomes God's friend. And so what's the journey? What's the path? What's the model? What are we seeing that we can look at his life, and we can apply those things to our lives, and we can live them in such a way that allows us to see God working in and through our hearts and through our lives. And so we'll pick that back up in Genesis chapter 12. So we're looking at this figure, this person, this guy that's one of the most important figures in all of history, and certainly in biblical times, that we get to see the picture of who he is and what he does and the descendants, and that God leads him down this path, and it's the same path, the steps, the journey that he's offering to each and every one of us, that our lives can have purpose, that our lives can have meaning, that our lives matter. And it's something beyond that just is about me, but it's about him and about those that are around us. And that's really what we want. I think all of us want to know that our lives count. The last thing I want to do, come on now, is just pay the bills and die. Come on, somebody. That I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to count and to matter and to be a blessing, not just to me and my family, but to those around me. And I think that's the heart cry of all of us, that something more than a paycheck, something more than just passing time, something more than just clocking in and clocking out. And that's what God offers us. He offers us a life that matters. He offers us a life of purpose. He offers us a life of meaning. And so what we then get to choose is, are we going to follow that? In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us this picture, and I think this is an element that we miss a lot, that I'm trying to think, I'm going to live my way. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, it says this, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That as I live my life, as I walk in this journey of following God, that I don't do it on my own, that he gives us his Spirit. When I surrender to him, when I cross the line of faith and I say yes to him, and maybe you're here today and you have questions about that and you haven't taken that step, well, you're in the right place. That you could ask those questions and figure out the perspective of what this is all about. But when we take that step, it says that his Spirit lives inside us. The Holy Spirit that will guide us, the counselor, the comforter. That's how he's referred to. But in this situation, it says that we will live by the Spirit, which literally means that the Spirit is what will sustain us. The Spirit is what will write the story of our life. If I'll follow him, it's his presence, his Spirit in my life that will sustain me, but will also write the story, write the chapters, write the pages of my steps of my life with God. Then it goes on, not just live by the Spirit or be sustained by or dependent upon or leaning into, but it says that we keep in step. And what that really means is that we get to walk behind. But as I think about that he's like, I want you to be filled with my Spirit. I want you to allow his presence to be what I lean on, what I count on, that I'm not living for myself. And this is that in step with, meaning I get to follow. You know what that tells me, though? That this faith journey that we're on is not stagnant. It's not sedentary. It's not like one time I prayed a prayer and I said yes to Jesus and I'm good. I'm done and I'll just live my life the way I want. No, the idea is I live in step with, meaning that I follow him. Now there's this journey, this growth, this process that I'm on, that I get to discover a life that's filled with purpose and meaning and joy and the things that we sung about just a few moments ago. And so here's what happens. Then in the first few verses, we just read those, and it goes on in verse 5, talking about them setting out in Genesis chapter 12. He and his wife, they take everything that they have, and the people that they were with them, and then they arrive in Canaan. Verse 6 says, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem there and set up camp beside Oak Morah. And at the time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. So he's in this land called Cana, which is the promised land that he's saying, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for my people. And there's a lot that goes into that, but you'll see that again when Moses leads his people out. It's this promised land to Abraham that he's offering to them. And it says that the Lord appeared to him, verse 7, appeared to Abram, and he said, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar and he dedicated it to the Lord. That in essence, he worshiped God. All right, so this is the promise. I'm going to begin to step into this. You've made me a promise that I would be a father of many nations. So I'm going to have children. He's 75 years old, has no kids, but yet he's promised to be a father of nations. So there's this promise, and not only this promise, and God keeps expanding it, but also a place. So it's a people. There's going to be this inheritance of blessing, of generational blessing behind you for us as well. And he goes on, he builds this altar to the God who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. It says there he builds another altar and he dedicates it to the Lord and he worshiped the Lord. And then Abram continued to go south. I want you to just pause here for a moment, because this setting. Now, Abram is this wanderer. He doesn't build a mansion unto himself. He doesn't settle. He has a tent and he goes from the places that God calls him. And at this moment, he sets up his tent between this place called Bethel and Ai. And I think it's very significant to think about this idea of these two locations, because when you understand it, the word Bethel, or the city Bethel, literally means the house of God. So this place Bethel is the house of God. So he's saying, on one side I have the house of God, and then he says on the other side is the city of Ai, which means ruin. So he's placed his tent between the city of the house of God and a place of ruin. And then he's living in that place between what's honoring to God. I think we have the slides that have those, but the idea that honors God, the place of God, and the place of ruin that is my choice, my life, my way. And so how will I navigate life in that space? All of us live day to day where we have the opportunity to choose the house of God or the ways of God or this relationship with God or this choice of the self-interest, the path that leads us to ruin, to depending on ourselves. And he's navigating this road between choosing what's best, right, and good, and what's self-destructive, that is dependent on yourself. And I think it's the same journey that I go through, that we go through. Like, God, will I choose to walk towards your presence, or will I choose to walk towards what the world wants and what the world has? And this choice, it's the two deals that are on the table, this choice of how will I choose to live? Will I live in step with his Spirit? Will I live in step with his Spirit leading me, and that I get to follow him? And so let's dive into that idea just a little bit more today, that the idea of, okay, so how do I trust him? When life is happening and I get to choose between what God has and what God wants and what maybe my flesh wants and what the world wants and what society, what culture wants, and I'm living in that tension. I've pitched my tent in between. How will I take steps to move forward? And that's where Abram is at. And so here's where we pick up the story. And I would love to read this story to you and say, hey, this is going to be the story where Abram makes a choice of obedience, and he has this unmatched, dazzling success of victory. That every day he wakes up and he's like, I chose God's way, and woohoo, everything's good, everything's perfect. But you know, I'm winning day after day after day, and I'm choosing this way. It's, you know, what's the Niners, the 49, any 49ers in the house? A couple. What is it? 11 in a row. That's from a Raider fan over there. But they are experiencing victory week after week after week. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was our life every week? Victory after victory after victory. I just can't lose. This quarterback goes out, I put up another one, I can't lose. This guy gets hurt, they call Brock Purdy Mr. Irrelevant because he was the last player chosen out of whatever, seven rounds. He's the last pick, the last player, and he's now starting for one of the best teams in all of football, the victory after victory. But Abraham is not Brock Purdy, come on now. Abraham is just like us. And he's walking this life of tension of, will I do the right thing? Will I follow God's plan? Will I die to myself, or what Jesus says, that we pick up our cross and we follow him? Will I choose that, or will I choose my own way? Will I make choices that I know that can ruin me or that can lead me astray? And so he is faced with that opportunity here and there in this moment of trying to follow God. So he said yes. Last week, that's what we heard. He's living in this town called Haran, and God speaks to him, so he picks up everything and he heads out. So he obeys. He's heading the right way. He's going towards God's plan, God's purpose, his life with meaning and purpose and fulfillment and joy, all of those things. He's doing it. It's like, and then the next day happens. And here's where that choice took him. And the next verse 10, says, at that time. So he left where he was at. He followed God. He's pitched his tent between the two choices. It says, at that time, in verse 10, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan. So I'm choosing what's right. I'm choosing God's plan. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. I'm going to invest myself, not living for myself, but following his steps. And that's what Abram started out to do. And this choice, it says that at this moment, then though, there's this famine in the land. And you've got to picture this conversation that we're about to read that he's going to have with his wife, because it's crazy if you think about what it's going to say. But it says this, it goes on, it says, that's forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. Now, it would have been good if we saw in that moment that, hey, there was a famine in the land, there was a circumstance that changed his situation. Something on the outside changed what he was doing, trying to do what's right, but the circumstances around him changed. And so his response to that challenge or that circumstance was to flee or was to run or to go to a place of security, even though it was a place he'd be uncomfortable. That God was going to use that, though, to build and strengthen his faith, because that's who he is. He's the father of faith for all of us. He's the example. And I love this because he's an example that is real. And it's raw, and the Bible exposes the reality of, man, this journey isn't easy. This journey isn't simple. And so he goes on and says that this famine hits the land, and it's forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. So he's an outsider. Now he's not living in the promises. He's not living where God's called him to. He's not doing the things that God asked. Verse 11, as he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, you ready for this? You look very beautiful. That's a good start. You are knockout. You are beautiful, and you're a very beautiful woman. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, though, they're going to say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. And so this is what he says in verse 13. So please tell them that you're my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. So he's like, okay, so this is our story. This is what we're going to do. And in another translation, it says, and my life will be spared. And then he says it this way, for your sake. Like I'm going to take one for the team. You know, my life's going to be spared, and they're going to take you, but I'm going to be okay for you. I'm doing this for you, Sarai. That's what he's implying. Like, I'm going to do this, but it's for your good that they're going to capture you. It's for your good that you're going to be one of the harems of somebody. And at that point, they don't even know what they're getting into. They don't even know. Abram's now living his life. He's defaulting back to living self-sufficient. I'm going to do it my way. It doesn't say, I'm going to seek God in this difficult situation. I'm going to follow his step. He's like, okay, here's the plan. Sarah, you and I, we're good on this, all right? We're going to go there. You're my sister. Now, you read a little further. Now, again, this the Old Testament stuff, the generation is just starting, that you find out that she actually is a half-sister, but which is not uncommon in that time, and I don't want to get into all of that stuff. And there's also other things like with sacrifice. We don't do that anymore because of the cross of Christ. Things have changed. But so he's telling maybe a partial truth, but his motivation is selfish, self-centered, and self-sufficiency. And we live in a time that is really all about us, me, my, mine, what I want, how I feel. If I don't like that, then I'm going to bail. If this isn't going well in my relationships, I'm going to give up. If I don't like this with my job, I'm going to quit. Like, the idea of how I feel that drives our life. Well, I don't feel like it today. Well, we aren't called those just how we feel, but it's how we believe and who we trust in. And so what happens is that Abram then, so he sets this up with his wife Sarai, like this is how we're going to accomplish this. We're going to say that you're my wife, and if not, they're going to kill me. And she's in her 70s, and so obviously, at 70, she looks great. And it says that they come into this place, and they see that she's a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is your wife, and they'll kill me. Verse 13, so please tell them that you're my sister, then they'll spare my life and treat me well. Verse 14, and sure enough, when Abram arrived at Egypt, everyone noticed Sarah's beauty. It's like they walk into town, everyone's like, hey, who's the new girl? And there's this high interest in Sarah. Verse 15, when the palace officers saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, and the king and Sarah were taken to the palace. And then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her, sheep, goats, cattle, male, female, donkeys, male, female servants, and camels. But here's where the Lord intervenes. So he makes a choice that's self-centered, selfish, not seeking God. Because the circumstances were hard. He's like, I'm going to do it my way. And what we discover then is that God says, but you know what? I have a plan, and my plan's bigger than your choices. My plan's bigger than your mistakes. My plan's bigger than the path that you're choosing. And he's going to intervene. And the problem that you're going to discover is right here, something happens
that affects the next steps and choices of Abram. That he's choosing to live for himself. And it says that that Pharaoh is going to give him all of these gifts, including these female servants. And in the next chapter, you're going to find out the story of Abram and Hagar, who's one of their servants, that they make this choice. But it was because he's living for himself that things begin to unravel. But God says, you know what? In spite of what you've done or where you've been or what's happening, I have this plan. Now, what happens is he carries this baggage into his future that God said, that's not what I have for you. But it goes on. And in the next verse, in verse 17, chapter 12, and God's intervening. He says, but the Lord sent a terrible plague upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded, but why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. Pharaoh ordered, and some of his men escort them out, and Abram and out of the country with all of these possessions that he gathered. This story of victory in the beginning of the chapter ends with him almost giving it all up, but God's plan superseded his choices. And the crazy thing about Abraham is, and we'll get into a couple of these over the next few weeks, that you're going to count at least five times that instead of walking in faith and in victory, now this is the father of faith. This is the one that we look to. This is the one that is God's friend. He's the model for us to follow. He's the journey that we want to be, because he's the one that is said that God called him. God said, Abraham's my friend. That you're going to see that at least five times that he's going to drop the ball, that he's going to make choices over the next couple chapters, starting with that one. The second one's this failure in chapter 16, that he doesn't have any kids of his own, and that's where I was just talking about Hagar in chapter 16. He takes her as his wife, takes her to be part of his family, and his wife's like, well, we're not having kids, so you have a kid with her. Now, it's a whole other topic that we're not going to get into today, but he chooses to not pursue the house of God, but the house of ruin. But yet God still continues to work in him. The third failure is from that, Sarah becomes very jealous, and then she's abusive to Hagar. And instead of stepping in, he basically says, you guys figure it out, and I'll just do whatever you guys want. The fourth failure in Genesis 17, that God reappears to him, confirming about this son and this promise that he has, and that they're going to have kids. And now again, he's 75 years old. He won't have a child till he's 100. That's a journey. That's a lot of steps. That's a long time to hold on to hope and to promises. And it says that when God retells him this promise, it says that he laughs at God. He mocks God. The next time you see it in chapter 20, again, he goes full circle and he lies about Sarah being his sister only, that not being his wife. So here's a couple things very quickly, what we can learn. The first thing is that God grows our faith in times of testing. Here's the journey, that when circumstances change and it leads us down a path, that what's God doing? God's going to grow our faith in times of testing. He says that when he's forced to go to Egypt, he's uncomfortable, it's awkward, he doesn't know what's going to happen. But what God's trying to do is create a faith that can stand the test of time, that can stand every circumstance. And God's trying to grow his faith. He's trying to grow your faith. He's trying to grow my faith. We don't say yes and walk away. We say yes and we follow God. Faith is like this muscle that we work out. You've heard the illustration that you know, when you work out with weights, that it literally breaks down the muscles, and that's where the strength comes. And our testing, our challenges, our struggles, our circumstances are working out our faith so that we can become stronger. Because in the end, that's what God wanted, that he wanted Abram's faith to be stronger, to be have the resolve, which is number two, that every test involves this struggle. Waiting 25 years, that the straining, the trying to grow, adding more weight to the process, trying to get stronger, trying to grow, that there's more in this test. That God's trying to help Abraham learned. Hey, listen, when circumstances are challenging, then that's when you lean into me. Now, I asked this question thinking about this. It's like, how come God makes this promise? Why didn't he give him a son or a child 25 years? Like, say, hey, here's the promise, and then they get pregnant, and then they have it. Why does he wait 25 years? Why does he say, this is what I have for you, and then he doesn't see it for another quarter of a century? That it goes on and on, because through that God's using that faith to cause him to grow, to depend on him, that the hopelessness is a hopefulness in who God is. And here's the kicker, is that faith doesn't become faith until we act on it, until we live it. Because, you know, there's no place in the New Testament where faith is a noun. Faith is always a verb. It's action. And Abram's teaching us that faith in action, that God's growing faith through times of testing. And you'll see that as the journey continues. And the next thing, that third thing, that we overcome struggles when we understand God's commitment to us. And I'm not going to take time to read this because our time is running out. But in chapter 15, you can read this later. But understanding God's commitment to us, understanding God's love, God's word, God's promise. In chapter 15, there's the understanding that God speaks to him, and he comes to him sometime later, and he reassures him of the promise. In fact, verse 5 says, then the Lord took Abram outside. He says, look up into the sky, count the stars. If you can count them, that's how many kids you're going to have. That's your descendants. The stars in the sky, you can't even count them. It's unbelievable. And Abram's still like, I don't have anyone. But that moment, it shifts, and it says that in verse 6, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That he grew, the test grew, and soon his name's going to be changed to Abraham, the father of a great nation. But here's what happens in that chapter. And stick with me just a moment here, because this is, again, they're not things that we do today, but it's how before Jesus, people connected with God. And so in that moment, chapter 15, and you read the next part of it, what happens is he's like, God's like, okay, I'm going to prove this to you. So his great commitment to us, I'm going to prove this to you. This is what I'm going to do. In fact, I want you to bring, there's five animals. I want you to bring them, and we're going to sacrifice them. That's how we do that in our worship. And what he actually does, first time ever, never happens again. The only time in all of history that God establishes this covenant this way. So they take the animals, they sacrifice them, and what they do to seal a covenant in that day and at that moment is that they would take them and they would walk through the middle of these sacrifices with the blood that is flowing, and it seals this covenant. Like, my word is my bond. Now don't check out on me. So what happens is, the only time you'll ever see this where the king, because it's always the inferior pledging to the superior. And it's the only time where you see the king making the step of a covenant that says, okay, check this out. And it says that they do this, they make the sacrifice, and it says that Abram falls asleep and has this dark dream. And in the darkness of this, God shows up, and it says that God walked through the sacrifice. So it should have been Abram saying the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is that my promises are true. What I'm telling you, I'm going to do, I'm going to live. And this is the covenant. We are going to be connected together. It's not a contract we sign that can be broken. You can't take me to the lawyer and sue me. This is a covenant. It's going to last. It's meaningful. I'm committed to you. I have a future for you. I've got a hope for you. And this, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show it to you. And Abram's like, okay, I'm in. I want that. And it's like, he goes, he falls asleep, and he's having this dream. And God walks through the middle. And Abram awakens, and God now says, hey, listen, the promise is true. And this is what that statement meant. He's saying when he walks through, it's like, this is our covenant together. If I break this covenant, I'll pay for it with my blood. So if I don't stay to my word, then I will with my own life, my own blood, But what was supposed to happen was the other person was making the same commitment, saying, okay, if I don't keep my side of the deal, then I pay with my own blood. But because of what God did, he said, now listen, I'm going to pay the price. So covenant literally means to cut. That's the word that you cut, that you create this bond. So he walks through and he says, listen, if I don't keep my word, I'll pay the price. But because I walked through that, if you don't keep your word, I'll pay the price. You mess up, I'll pay the price. You don't follow through, I'll take it on. You can't make it. You can't build a building high enough to reach me, be good enough, be strong enough, be all. It's like, then it's on me. I'm going to do this. It's the clearest foreshadowing picture of Jesus that we have in the Old Testament that shows what's going to happen, because Jesus came and he paid a price and he sacrificed his life and shed his blood on a cross to pay the price to build a bridge that we could have forgiveness, that we could have hope, that we could have healing. Jesus didn't die on a cross because he didn't fulfill his promise. Come on now. He sacrificed everything because we didn't fulfill it, because we couldn't do it. And that covenant at that moment, in the circumstances, the challenges, and all the things that Abram has gone through, that God makes this promise to you and to me that I'll carry you, that I'll meet you, I'll be with you, I'll walk with you. And when you can't measure up, I'll measure up. When you fall short, I'll pick you up. When you stop, I keep going. I'm on your side, I'm with you. So the steps I take, they're not perfect. Abraham, we'll look at some other ones. But God's saying, you know what? I am more than enough. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Let's just close our eyes, bow our head. Lord, right now, I thank you for the promises that you've made, the commitment to meet us right where we're at. Lord, today is a new day. It's a fresh day. It's a new season. God, I just feel in my spirit as we've been kicking off this season that there's this desire for so many of us that they're ready for something new. That they've been waiting, they've been asking. They're in that 25-year plan of waiting. They're in a season of uncertainty, a season where they can't see. But God, I just pray right now for each person under the sound of my voice, that God, that they'll walk out of this worship center today and they'll walk in step with your spirit. That God, that you will work your plan and have your way. And if you're here today and you feel like, man, this new season, I can't wait. I need something, that there's this new beginning, that you get to walk and pursue him. You'll never measure up. You'll never be good enough. But your guilt, your shame, all of that, he takes it. And you walk with him. The covenant of God, he'll fulfill. So God, I pray for freedom in this place. For people that are carrying weights and wounds, God, that you'll heal. God, those that are, Lord, with burdens today, Lord, I pray that you'll lift that load, that you'll lighten that load. And in the holiness of this moment, God, I pray for healing. God, for sick bodies, God, that you'll touch. Broken relationships that you'll restore. Come on now, church. That God, that you'll do what your covenant-keeping promises are, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that we are grafted into your kingdom and you are the one that sits on the throne. So God, I pray right now, at this moment, for freedom, for hope, and as we sung earlier, for joy and peace and love. Maybe that's you today, and maybe you start with this, taking that step and crossing the line of faith and just saying yes to Jesus. And you're here and you know your life's not right with God, or you've been living for yourself, and you'd say, you know what, today I want a new beginning. I need a new season. I need to surrender myself to God. I want to make him Lord and Savior, the one that's in charge and the one that guides and directs. If you feel like you're far from God and today you want to take a step of just saying yes to Him, would you just, with every eye closed, just lift your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Say, yeah, today I need to get my life right with God. I need to surrender to Him. Maybe some of those that will be watching online, yes, yes, you can put your hands down. Lord, that today, no going back, no looking back, we're all in. The things that we hold on to, God, that we'll let go so that you can give us something better. Or the things that we think will bring joy or satisfaction that we need to let go. And so together we blend our hearts, we pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me, that you died for me, that you paid the price that I can have life, freedom, wholeness. Today I surrender to you. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Fill me with your presence and your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.